we're picking up on our seven great I am statements, and so I'll be. I just spent 2 weeks on I am the bread of life, and so this morning we will be talking about I am the light of the world from John 8:12, and then 9:5 through 9:5. But just by way of introduction, for those of you who may not be aware, remember that John's gospel is an evangelistic gospel. And its purpose was to talk about the nature of Jesus and the need for Jesus in the life of the unbeliever. Matthew, for example, was written to pious Christians, people who are already Christians. John was written to unbelieving people. Within his text, both in the Gospel of John as well as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he really seems to focus a lot on this metaphor or imagery of light and darkness. So when he talks about, I am the light of the world, it's consistent with a theme that runs through all of John's writings, even in the book of Revelations as well. And so when we talk about this particular theme, then understand that it is one of the most compelling and one of the most powerful images throughout all of Scripture. Very powerful, and probably in many respects because it's so stark in terms of what is considered to be light and what is considered to be darkness. Okay. And then sort of contextually, although I won't get to this today, but when Jesus utters these words, I am the light of the world, it's within the context of him being in Jerusalem during the time that they had the Festival of Lights. There were three primary festivals that were huge, big deals. And so this was one of them. And the Festival of Lights was in commemoration of the Israelites wandering through the desert with Moses. And so the Festival of Lights is in commemoration of that particular thing. So that was happening in Jerusalem when he uttered those words. But interestingly enough, he also encounters a blind man, especially in chapter 9, which has something to do with light and darkness, right? And so we won't get to all of that today, but I want you to understand the context. This past Wednesday, we had our men's Bible study, and so I spent a lot of time sort of reviewing how we study the Bible and things that we need, because it's important that I not be the only person in this room who knows how to study the Bible. You have to understand how to study the Bible, because there's life in those words. And I might not always be around. I could kick the bucket. Who knows, right? Or you may be talking with somebody and they have questions. And your ability to understand the Scriptures is really important. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today. So turn then, if you like, because we will refer to the text this morning. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Beginning with verse 12, and then turn to there, and then keep your finger in that, and then go to John chapter 9, because we're going to hop forward to John chapter 9 afterwards. But I'd like you to be aware of where this is in your Bible. So John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So as he's saying this, then understand, as he's saying, I am the light of the world, understand what's happening. All around him in Jerusalem, people are celebrating the Festival of Lights, which hearkened them back to hundreds and hundreds of years to when the Israelites were roaming around in the wilderness. And what was leading them at night? A pillar of fire. So for 40 years, God, in the form of a theophany, led the Israelites as a light. Thank you. And by the way, Tara, thank you for doing it. You know, having been a professor for a long time and having been a youth minister for a long time, it doesn't bother me in the least if you raise your hand or if you have a question and you want to ask in the middle of the sermon, I am absolutely perfectly fine. I would encourage you to do that. So thank you for doing that. A theophany is an image of God that represents who he is but doesn't represent actually what he is. So in the wilderness then, while he was leading the Israelites, he manifested himself in two ways as a theophany, a God image, okay? And that was, during the day, he was this pillar of smoke, and at night, he was this column of fire. And so it represents God in that way, but it doesn't represent the fullness of God in terms of who he is. Does that make sense? So there's enough of him to be revealed. That must be God. But if God revealed all of himself, what would happen? Yeah, you couldn't handle it. Okay? That's exactly right. So it's sort of like taking all the electricity in the world that goes through the wires in 1 year and putting it through a 60-watt incandescent bulb. I mean, that would be what would happen. Okay? Yes, exactly. A burning bush. Yes, Jim. Exactly. Okay. Exactly. So the fire would not be as evident during the day, but it would be very evident during the night. And then there was this pillar of cloud that was apparently dark and that they could see as well. So the Israelites followed that cloud for 40 years. So again, some people think, that's kind of myth or whatever. Well, okay. If God can create the universe, he can choose to reveal himself however he wants to. You know, I'm not going to argue with him about that. So this is all happening, okay? So when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but he will have the light of life. And so he's not saying literally, you will never experience night. He's talking about spiritual darkness, and he's talking about the eternal component of spiritual darkness, what we refer to as hell, right? Hell is symbolic of, or darkness is symbolic of, hell itself, biblically speaking. So he's saying, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. You will never experience your eternity apart from the light of God, but will have the light of life. Then verse 9 in chapter 8, verse 9, chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. I apologize. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Well, there's an awful lot going on in this text that we are not going to talk about now, but we will get to later. And then finally, verses 4 and 5. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming, when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Okay. Well, look, sometimes, or many times when I've spoken on this, I've spoken on this passage or this idea, assuming that we understood the relevance of light and darkness. I mean, in other words, let me say this to you. Light is relevant because darkness exists. So sometimes we focus so much on the light that we don't understand the true importance of what darkness means. So when you can go ahead to the next slide there, I think. Light is relevant because darkness exists, and darkness is not a pleasant thing. I mean, as it's used in the scriptures here, darkness is, and we'll get into, we'll sort of unpack this more next week. But darkness is akin to things that are terrifying, uncertain, lostness. Darkness is associated with sin and evil. And so that's how it's used in the Bible. And so, but there are even things like psychological darkness. I think I know enough of you here, and I know enough about your lives that you've revealed to me periods of time in your life where you felt everything was dark, where life was just closing in on you, where you were terrified, or you were afraid, or you were uncertain, or that maybe some of you struggled with a particular or maybe several kinds of sin, and they hijacked your life, and they made your life miserable. Or maybe the darkness in another person's life, the fact that they were struggling with sin, but their proximity to you, their relationship with you was so close that it brought darkness to you. And you were terrified, you were scared, you were afraid. And so when Jesus calls himself light, it's in direct relationship to him wanting to defeat the darkness that's in our lives. Many people that I've come to know, in fact, you know, there have been some things people have said to me that were so significant that they probably should have been in jail a long time. And this is over the course of my life that I've had people share things with me. And they kept them as secrets. But those secrets clung to them like an impenetrable darkness. And they didn't know how to find relief from it. But it just doesn't have to be that. For some people, when you're ill and you have an illness that just hangs on and hangs on and hangs on. When I first started preaching here, over 10 years ago, as in your interim, and I had a spontaneous pneumothorax, a collapsed lung that would not heal. You know, I was in the hospital for almost a month. And after a while, you know, you begin to wonder, is this thing ever going to get fixed? And if you're not careful, you begin to be afraid. And it's like darkness is pressing in on you. Do you know what I'm talking about? Does this make sense to you? And so darkness then can manifest itself in our lives in so many different ways. And so I want to say to you that darkness was never God's plan for our life. And that his desire is for his light to beat back the darkness so that you experience the light of life. So we live in this world, then, where darkness isn't really considered to be that big of a deal. In other words, I think people like the idea of light, but I don't think they're really that concerned about what is dark. And that's a relatively recent invention within our culture. So, for example, I want to show you this next slide. Oh, it didn't do it like it should have. Can you hit it again? Ah, go one more time. One more time. There we go. That was my fault. I formatted that improperly. When I was growing up, and anyone who's my age remembers this, in our culture, it was very clear what was right and what was wrong. There wasn't any confusion about like 99.9% of the things. It was very clear what was right or what was wrong. And people lived according to that. And so there was a very broad band of white, this is all good. And there was a very broad band of black, this is all bad. And then there was a narrow band of gray. Now, in the church in the 1980s, in a lot of the church in the 1980s, there was this thing called the fundamentalist movement. And among fundamentalists within the church, there was a really, really fat band of black and a really, really fat band of white and a very narrow band of gray. I mean, things that were in the black band were things like wearing makeup. Right? Drinking soda. My wife could never say heck or darn or shoot because in her church sort of polity, those were always secret cuss words, you know? And so it was, Nate, do you know what I'm talking about? You know what I'm talking about? And so all those things fell into that very broad band of black, right? Now, the very broad band of white might be things like, you know, Bible bingo, or, you know, things that, you know, you're like, this is just dumb. But you're saying this, I'm not saying it's, but I'm just saying that sometimes we would attach sort of Christian meaning to things that really Christian meaning shouldn't have been attached to. But we would call it good. And people would make fun of us. I mean, some of the artwork. I mean, some of the music that was called Christian back then, right, really deserved to be over in the black column as opposed to the white column, just in terms of effort and ability and the end product. But there was a very narrow, narrow band of gray. But today, go to the next one, Ryan, if you would. It's like this. There's this huge band of gray. And I'm not saying that the gray doesn't exist. It does exist. And I think that Scripture even alludes to certain things, like where the Apostle Paul says, look, you know, the Lord has not told me, you know, what my position should actually be on this, but I'm going to leave it to your conscience. For example, in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about meat being sacrificed to idols. For some people to eat that meat, that was offered to idols, it violated their conscience. For other people, it didn't violate their conscience because they used to be pagans. They used to worship those gods. And for that meat to be attached to that god, it violated their conscience. But as you can see in this right here, what happens is that white and black are really marginalized. And so... You know, that's casting a very wide net that says a lot of things are okay when a lot of things really aren't okay.
It's like everybody's out of the closet.
That's exactly right. And so, you know, when I sat down with our board this past January, just a few weeks ago, this is what I said to them. I gave them a list of things that I'm going to focus on as the pastor of this church. And one of the things that I'm really going to focus on is, what is right teaching? What is wrong teaching? Because people don't know anymore. It used to be, many of us learned that in a thing called Sunday school. But because of how our culture's changed and because people work on Saturdays and all those kinds of things, that additional teaching component isn't available to us anymore. We've tried. It's very difficult to get people here Sunday morning for Sunday school. The schools and the communities have really invaded it used to be we sort of held the line at Wednesday nights, and then that flew out, and now even Sundays. That's why any number of people are not here this morning, because they have to work, or because this is their only day to get something done.
Kids sports.
Sunday morning. Yeah. I remember Jordan a few years ago when he's playing basketball at the high school. His coach said to him, all right, guys, practice Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Jordan said, coach, I have church. He said, well, go to Saturday evening mass. He said, coach, I'm not a Catholic. So, okay, whatever, get here when you can. But, I mean, no thought was given at all, you know. And I think it's only when some of us say, look, coach, we don't care. And especially when some of the parents have kids who are really talented, and those parents say, look, coach, we don't really care, we're going to church on Sunday, then things will change. But as long as parents choose to live vicariously through their children, I think that's going to be an issue. That isn't all those parents, but that's a number of them. I know, we lived in it for a lot of years. So here we are in this gray. Now, let me just say this. Let me give you another metaphor that I couldn't put up on the slide. But I think it's similar to this. All of you have experienced when you've been inside a building the whole day, or maybe say the morning, and you have to run an errand, and you have to walk outside the building, and you walk out, and it's a perfect summer day. Unbrilliantly, that the sun is just really, really, the sky's clear, The sun is brilliantly blazing. And when you walk out, your eyes are just like, you ever have that? You know, you can't see for a while. You know, it's just so bright, you know. And it's almost painful. And so while the warmth might be nice and you're glad to have gotten out of the sort of like the dark building or whatever, it's almost painful. And, you know, living in the light of with living in God's light, it can be sort of like that. We can see a lot better once our eyes get adjusted to it. But sometimes God's light exposes things in our lives that aren't pleasant, but necessary. You ever have that? Well, I just say to you, the more you grow in your faith in Jesus, the more the light of Christ penetrates into your heart, and the deeper it goes into your heart, and it exposes things that were always there. You just didn't see him until his light penetrated that deeply into your life. So, but this is where God wants us to be. He wants us to live in the fullness of his light. He wants everything to be exposed and for us to come to terms with that in his presence. That's what he wants for us. But then there are some people who live like this. They live, maybe some of you have had this experience where you've walked outside at night and there was a full moon, brilliant, silvery, and it was almost like daylight. I mean, you could sort of distinguish where things were and all that kind of stuff. The problem is that you really couldn't get to any of the detail, any of the specifics. You weren't sure exactly what something was or wasn't, what color it was, what color it wasn't, its precise shape or function. But this is where I think many people live. I think they're satisfied to live by the light of a full moon. And that because they can see almost everything and they can avoid stuff and all that kind of thing, that's all that's necessary. But that's not really what gets us to a place where we can see and observe and identify 100% of the time how to live in that world. Even by the light of a full moon, I've done more than my fair share of stumbling. In fact, I'll just tell you this. I mean, I love being outside so much that when I get a chance to be outside in a full moon in the woods or whatever like that, I love that. Along a beach, out in the field. And so I can see enough to get around, but I can't see everything that I need to see to not be in danger. So when this summer or this spring or fall, when you're outside, every time you have that experience with a really, really bright sun, remember that that's God's plan. He wants us to live in the fullness of his light. And then every time you see a moon like that, you know, observe that there's so much that you can see, but there's a lot that you cannot see. And is that where we really are in terms of our faith? Some of us like to live in a moonless night. Some people don't like any light at all. Do you know the safest time? The safest time to walk in the inner city? Because I've done a lot of inner city work over the years. It's in the morning. Safest time, all the way up through mid-afternoon. You can do just about anything you want to. Why? Because the people who do evil things in the inner city do them at night. And they're sleeping during the day, and they come out at night.
When you're downtown, all the shops, yeah. Like
yeah, that's right. You know, that's right. That's right. And by the way, and I want to be careful here. So when I talk about the inner city, I'm not talking about anything in terms of race. There are plenty of multiracial people who live in the inner city. And I've worked with all of them. And I'm just saying that when I did Pittsburgh, Baltimore, New York, Philadelphia, Chicago, the time that we started to be careful was when late evening, because that's when the light was starting to die and that's when night was coming on. I mean, the truth of it is there are some people out there that just like to live in the night. And so we're going to visit some scripture here. And sort of from the beginning to the end, in a progressive sort of way, so that you get a better picture of what we're talking about. You know, in Genesis 1:3, it says that light was the first thing that God created. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness and called the light day, and the darkness he called night. Now, let me just say, God did that because he wants us to live in the light. If he wanted us to live in the dark, he wouldn't have separated them. He wants us to live in the light. That was the first thing he created. That was the first creative act that he did in the book of Genesis. In Isaiah 60, verse 2, it says, "For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you." Now, if I just take that first part here, "For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples," he's saying this is not a good thing. That when Adam and Eve made a choice to disobey God and to rebel, they entered into, their nature entered into the realm of darkness. And so darkness covers the people. And some of us have been spared some of that. Anybody who watches the news, even a little bit, you can see what goes on throughout the entire world about the horrible things that people do to each other. And they love to do it. My, she's almost like a niece. Actually, she spoke here. Megan Pascarello may be going to, what's the name of that country, Ruth? Northwest Africa, but that is a very, very dim place, and she's this very attractive young girl who's going by herself to a place where there's tremendous amount of political unrest, and so her parents are very concerned for her. There are people there who like to do. There are people here who do horrible things to each other. They love darkness. And so, you know, they're the ones who like to live in the moonless night. "For behold, darkness will..." So when it says he covers the earth, everyone has an element of darkness to them. Everyone. You know, you've often heard me say, but it bears repeating again, most of us who are virtuous are not virtuous because that's who we really are. We are virtuous because we've lacked the opportunity to do otherwise. There's a lot of truth to that. So on to the next one. So this is the nature of our world and of humanity. In John 3:19 it says, "This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil." So the truth is, as I alluded to already, is that there are people out there who love darkness. And everybody in this room, if you are honest, everyone in this room, there are elements of darkness in your life that you love. Maybe nobody else knows about it, but you love it. Or you have loved it. Maybe you're trying to break its shackles on your life, but if we're all honest, some of us can't control our tongues very well. Some of us can't control our thoughts very well. Some of us, when we have a chance at work to say or do something about somebody that we don't care for, we do it. Some of us are judgmental. And we're not really interested in giving any of that up right now because we love it. So there's a degree here that I'm talking about in a person's life, right? And so the greater the degree of loving darkness, the more evil they are. They will stop at nothing. You know, the guy from Mexico, El Chapo, the big drug lord, right? Do you have any idea what that man has done in order to be one of the top drug ruling czars in the world?
No.
Do you know how many people have died horrific deaths? How many of them have been dropped over an underpass in Mexico horribly tortured as people drove by, as testimony that if you cross me, this is what will happen to you?
Life's cheap down there.
Way too cheap, because people love darkness. It's exactly right. Because they want what they want. They're selfish. They're greedy. And many of us have been spared those kinds of things. My son Jeremiah, who was a police officer in the area for a while, said, "Dad, you have no idea what goes on even around here and how many of us are spared, encounters with people who are just blatantly evil, who love darkness." And so, look, part of our role then is to come to terms with the fact that in whatever way we might love darkness, we need to come to terms with that and surrender that to God and to allow the light of Christ to beat that back so that we can more boldly enter into His light for our life. The next one. Oh, let me just say this. We all know people who have embraced the darkness, use the darkness to cause suffering and pain. To them, the darkness is so real, so palpable, it must be right. And that's what so many of the people think. It's so real, it's so palpable. Say it must be right. But go on to the next one. Some believe that not only have the deeds of darkness, that the deeds of darkness have gotten a bad rap. So have the agents of darkness as well. And so, Fox is producing this new, TV show where Lucifer is sort of rattling around in hell and he's kind of bored, doesn't know what to do with himself. And so he shows up in Los Angeles. I'm not sure how much of a difference there is between Los Angeles and where he came from. But anyway, I'm just, I'm not a big Los Angeles. I know. But anyway, let me see, what do you call that place? It's almost hell. If there were a purgatory and it was Los Angeles, but anyway, so he's in, what he decides to do is he decides to be a crime fighter. So in Los Angeles, And really, I think the people who are writing this story, I think Satan's just got a bad rap. He's not really a bad guy. So what does that do? I wrote a response to that one point. And I said, look, what that does is that takes the apex evil person and it makes them more approachable, more likable, more winsome. So that, for example, and I don't remember, I just heard it this week, but there's a town somewhere here in this country that because they allow pastors to open their council meetings with prayer, that they had to let a satanic church member come and open the council meeting with prayer. Now, can you imagine that ever having happened 20, 25 years ago anywhere in our culture? Can you imagine? So, and this is what has happened. Because number one, we don't come to terms with our own darkness. And number two, because we have created this huge band of gray, it allows for these kinds of things to take place in our life. And we should be very careful with that. Ephesians 6:12. Get this. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So, it's not just a matter of people not knowing better or people acting out because people have done bad things to them. That's all orchestrated. There is this person called Satan, and he is a spiritual being and the second most powerful being next to God, next to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. So you have the Godhead, and then you have Lucifer. You have Satan, who was extraordinarily powerful, who rebelled against God. There was a war in heaven. He was cast down into hell. But he has some influence over this particular realm. And that realm is dark. And he wants to export that darkness to this world. And as I read my Bible, that at the end of the age, that darkness will be exported into this world. And it's only by the grace of Christ that those of us who are believers will be spared. So if you are comfortable with your darkness, or if anyone is comfortable with their darkness, then they are comfortable to a certain degree with the evil one and his influence in their life. 2 Corinthians 4:4. And even if our gospel is veiled, that is hidden, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. What a terrifying prospect this is. That if we have people who are unbelievers and they choose to be unbelievers, then in no small degree it's been the God of this age. It has been Satan, it's been the evil one who is blinding them so that they cannot see. So that when we see somebody that doesn't know Jesus, doesn't know or hasn't experienced the light of Jesus, there should be some compassion on our part. Not just anger or frustration, but compassion, because it's sad. They've been blinded. And so somehow we have to be, as the scriptures say, we have to be light ourselves that helps to drive back the darkness in their life. But understand that there is this dynamic where the God of this age has blinded the hearts and minds of those who are unbelieving. John 3:19. This is the judgment, that light has come into the world. Men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. There's judgment. There's judgment for those of us who do not come to terms with the darkness in our life. If we love darkness, there's judgment. If we have not repented from it, there's judgment from God. And we should come to terms with that. What I'm saying to you here is no different than what Jesus was implying when he was talking about being the light of the world in the Gospel of John. John 3:20. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. For everyone who does evil hates the light. We don't like to think that way, do we? We don't like to think that when we do something that's really kind of evil, we don't like to think it's because we hate the light that is Christ. But that's what John is saying. We've made a choice. There's complicity on our part. And not only that, you know, I love this, you know, they do not come to light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. I think there's shame for some people. There might be that way for some people here today. There might be some darkness in your life that you don't want anybody to know. You cannot confess because you're ashamed. And it's good that there's some shame and guilt. But as I often have said in the past, there is no sin that you cannot out-sin God's grace. You cannot out-sin God's grace. That whatever shame or guilt we have, His grace is more than competent to overcome that. Matthew 5:14. This is in reference to the Pharisees and Jesus' response to the disciples. And the Pharisees were sort of like trying to talk to the disciples. And so Jesus says, let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit. And so it sort of looks like this next one right here. So I want to say this to you. That not only are there non-believing people who are blinded and trying to guide us, but there are believing people who have forsaken proper teaching about who God is and what He requires, and they are blindly leading people too. We were talking in our Bible study the other night, so let me just say this real quick. There has been what I call the great reversal in our culture among Christians, many Christians. And here's what's happened. They've taken that conversation that Jesus had with the scribe that said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said to him, well, what do you think it is? And he says that you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you are exactly right. But what has happened in our culture among many Christians is they have flipped that so that the greatest commandment is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That commandment has taken prevalence over what it means to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Because to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength means that there is holiness, that there is truth, that there is goodness, that there's rightness and wrongness. It means those things. And the people who say you need to love your neighbor as yourself, they don't like that because it sounds judgmental. And they are blind guides leading the blind. And I don't care how sincere they are. You can be sincerely wrong.
Amen.
And that's something everybody in this room needs to understand and be clear about. You have to understand what it is that you know and what you believe. We have to be orthodox. We have to have right teaching. Or we end up being like this. Just two more. John 3:18. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And so when it comes to right belief and wrong belief, there is judgment. And then Ephesians 5:8-9. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Remember, everyone here prior to Christ, we were formerly darkness. But our life in Christ makes us light. Even though we struggle with darkness still, the essence of who we are is still predominantly light. And finally, 1 Thessalonians 5:5. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. And so that's just a passage where that is supposed to really give us confidence. Amen. That when we belong to Jesus, we're now children of the light. Amen. We're children of the day. Now the question becomes, when people see us, do they see the bright afternoon sun? Or do they see a full moon? Or do they see a moonless sky and a sunless sky? What about you? Do you live in the light? Do you trust Jesus? Do you understand that he died for you on the cross? And that when you trust in his sacrificial death for your sins, the darkness in your life and in my life, do we understand that when that happens, that moves us into a light relationship with him? That it relieves us of our guilt and our complicity? Is there anybody here that doesn't have that, that feels like they need that? Have you lived with darkness in your life for a long time? Have you struggled? Not sure what it is that you should do? I'm telling you, step into the light, and that is Jesus Christ. Allow him to absolve you of your sin and of your darkness. And when that happens, his light will enter into your heart. I'll just tell you this. There are any number of people here who had an experience in their life that when they gave their life to Christ, the darkness that they felt before when the Holy Spirit entered their life drove back that darkness, and now they feel and experience something completely different that's freeing, that's loving, that de-burdens their life, places them in the light. So next week, we're going to talk about the text, John chapter 8:25 and then 9:1-5. We'll be talking about that next week. So if you want to read ahead, in fact, I would suggest that you do this. If any of you have a study Bible, look up the word light in the concordance. Just read all of those references that have to do with light in the back of your concordance. you will be amazed at what you find. It will be life-giving. It will lighten your heart.